dug into some really applicable, important verses that, as a Christian, we really have to consider. And they're life-changing verses when we really read God's Word and we apply it. And some of the things we're talking about, just as a quick just verbal review, in chapter 2, we're talking a lot about unity, aren't we? Talking about humility. We're talking about selflessness. We're talking about having the mind of Christ. We've talked about around verse 5, it picks up with a discussion about how Christ is our perfect example. We should have his mind, how God exalted him. And the reason why God exalted Jesus Christ is because of Christ's humility. Humility toward God himself, God the Father, but also humility toward man. We are to act with selflessness ourselves and with humility. And when we do so, unity is achieved between the saints. On Wednesday night, we talked about the excuses that we sometimes make. It's easy to make excuses to not serve others like we should. And we discuss the struggle that we have with humility. We often let pride get in the way. Sometimes we talk about, well, we're just too busy. We're too busy to lend a helping hand to someone. Sometimes we look for validation from men rather than validation from God, trying to look to serve God. In verses 10 and 11, when you look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it reads that every knee will bow, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This includes everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ. And we also read that Paul encouraged the brethren to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And how that correlates so well with passages such as 1 Peter 1:17 that states, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. That there's a seriousness that each of us must have when we consider our salvation. There's a seriousness that we must consider as we go through our day-to-day life. Because we're dealing with our soul. We're dealing with our eternal destination. Where are we going to spend eternity? Am I serving God today in this moment or am I not? We have to take it seriously. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the mighty God. Ephesians 5:15, you all just studied Ephesians in this auditorium class prior to Philippians, right? Verse 15, it says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Make the most of your time here. Be careful how you walk. Those are important statements, and it's by Paul also, if you think about it, right? We need to be careful about how we think, how we act, how we talk, because it's serious business to be obedient to God. When we left off on Wednesday evening, we were getting into verses 14 and 15. And if you'll look with me in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, I'll reread those. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. So the first question I would like for us to discuss this morning is, why does Paul encourage them to do all things without grumbling or disputing? We got into this just a little bit in the last like 2 minutes before I think we dismissed on Wednesday night. Why does Paul encourage them to do all things without grumbling or disputing?
Unity.
It's all about unity. He's talking about unity. Can you have unity when grumbling and disputing are present? No. And I mentioned, the workplace. All of us have worked in places. Maybe we still are in the workplace dealing with grumbling and disputing. In the school system, it's easy to go to the teacher workroom or go eat with other teachers and you can bet almost every time that I'm in there, what am I going to hear? Some grumbling about something. Yeah. Whether it's another teacher that did something, or the principal, or somebody did something, or the superintendent did something, or a student did something. There's constant grumbling about something, right? And I think a lot of times we don't think about what's the problem with that. Well, what it's really doing is that it's really detrimental. It doesn't build any unity between people. And that's especially true in God's church. When we start grumbling and complaining about different things. You know, what does grumbling mean? Grumbling means whispered complaints about doing an assigned task. I think that's really interesting that it says whispered complaints. Because that's sometimes how we picture it, isn't it? I said there in the last couple minutes of class, I talked about how we all have either been the child or have seen the child who was told to go clean their room, and they go stomping off to do it, right? And in the midst of stomping off to do it, they're, I don't want to do this. My brother doesn't have to do this. That's it. That's grumbling. And you see it from a young child's perspective. There's a video clip I show in my general music class at school when we're studying musicals, and it's of Judy Garland. And it's when she was fairly young, and she's singing in a movie, and she's singing the song Singing in the Rain. And it has this intro that's typically not in the song, but at the beginning of it, the lyrics are actually talking about when she would be invited to people's house, and the host would say, "Hey, Judy, I want you to sing a song for everybody." And she would grit her teeth, and she would say, "All right, I'll do it, but I don't want to, And it's that kind of attitude. And it even goes past that. It's not just, "I'll do it, but I don't want to, but I'm going to grumble along the way. I'm going to whisper about it along the way. Yeah, I'll carry out the task, but, I'm going to complain the whole way." That's what grumbling is. And that's why he is saying, avoid that. We don't need grumbling and disputing in our lives. Think about this. It's a great application question. What should we not grumble or dispute about? Especially grumble about. Let's start with grumbling first. What should we not grumble about? Doing the Lord's work. Exactly right. Doing the Lord's work. And that encompasses a lot of things. Whether it's reading my Bible as I should, whether it's seeing to the needs of another saint, coming to services like I should. Ah, it's Sunday morning again. Ugh. Wednesday evening. Ooh. I guess I'll go. I don't want to. Could stay home and I could get a lot of work done. We complain. We grumble. We're here, but we don't want to be here, and we're going to talk about not wanting to be here. That's what he's talking about. If you think about grumbling between saints, it would be actually Christian to Christian. It would be one Christian's making a comment about another Christian, grumbling about their behavior, right? Sometimes you hear people grumble about the difficulties of life. How life is so difficult. A lot of times, aren't there people that are dealing with a lot worse things than we are? Sometimes you hear a complaint from somebody and they're talking about how hard their life is. And you look across, the room, and there's somebody who's dealing with cancer. There's somebody who's dealing with a loved one who's going through something awful. And you're just like, why am I complaining? Why are we complaining? There's always somebody who has it worse. There's always somebody who has it worse. You think about sometimes people grumble about how inconvenienced they are to serve someone else, to go out of their way to help someone else. Sometimes we complain because, just other people are difficult. It's hard to deal with some people's personalities. So we just say, I just can't stand so-and-so. I can't stand their behavior. I can't stand how they act. I can't stand how they do this or that. We grumble and complain. Sometimes we grumble about our jobs, don't we? My boss, and we just grumble and grumble. That's a pretty common one that we hear. Sometimes this is a really awful one, but sometimes we'll hear people even like grumble about their spouse, won't you? My wife. My husband. Whew. How can you have unity in a marriage when you're going outside your marriage grumbling about your spouse? What is the positive of that? That is a lose-lose situation, isn't it? Sometimes people, like I said, they grumble about other brethren. And that's what I think Paul is talking a lot about right here. Problems within the church that cause disunity, right? And sometimes, like I said, we grumble about going to church services. It's just too inconvenient. I'm tired from work. I need some sleep. I've got things to do. Services are too boring. I've heard people say, I need some entertainment. Really? I'm not going to services at such and such church over there because this church over here, it entertains me more. It keeps my attention. Not scriptural, but it keeps my attention. Services are too long. It's too much. Paul has been speaking throughout chapter 2 about unity, humility, the perfect example of humility that we find in Christ. When you consider, I think, verses 3 and 4, it just keeps going back to verses 3 and 4. Doing all things without grumbling and disputing, but it really applies right there where it talks about not being selfish, having a humble mind, serving each other more than yourselves. It keeps going back to that thought, doesn't it? You know, it means that when you're being self-sacrificial, you don't complain about it. You know, you don't say, why can't so-and-so just do it themselves? You know, here we go again. I'll help sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, but, you know, blah, 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 blah. I'm going to grumble and whisper the whole way. That's not the way that Christ wants us to be. And that's what Paul is instructing right here. You know, you don't see Christ or hear of Christ ever saying, you know, here's another sinner I have to die for. Here we go again. Or, you know, here we go again, another sick person, you know, needs healing. They need a miracle from me again. Here we go. You don't see that kind of attitude from him. You don't see him grumbling and complaining throughout his time on earth when he had every right to. You know, he never said, you know, why don't you all just take care of yourselves? Sometimes we're tempted to be that way. You know, why doesn't sister to so-and-so take care of herself? Can't she take care of herself? You know, Christ didn't act that way. When we serve others in humility as Christ did, grumbling is absent. You know, what about disputing? What do you think disputing is talking about? Arguments. Now, I think that we do need to decipher what this is really talking about. Would the disputing actually mean arguments about... Well, let's look at it this way. If I stood up here and I taught false doctrine, would you have every right in the world to bring that up? Yes, and you are right to. You should. That's exactly right. And yes, there might be a dispute between two brothers or sisters about scriptural issues. Is that what this is talking about? No. This is not talking about, you know, there's someone who's doing something that is not scriptural, that is not of Christ, and we have false teaching going on. That has to be dealt with. There's a place for rebuke. This is a little bit different, because if you think about it, there were situations where there was teaching error, where there were things going on in the early church, and they had to be dealt with. Some of those examples, when you think about it, you had Judaizers that were teaching that people had to be circumcised. You had Hymenaeus and Philetus, that they were teaching that the resurrection had already come. And Paul was dealing with that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. That would be a big scriptural issue. So he's not saying don't dispute about those things. Those things need to be talked about. They have to be dealt with because it's false doctrine. But what a dispute really deals with is deliberating or questioning about what is true. You're arguing about things that are true. It gets into matters of opinion. It gets into matters of judgment. And we get into this big discussion and this big argument, dispute, about things that really, when you boil it down, what's the point? Why are we arguing about this? You know, what might brethren dispute about today? There's several things here that I think you could say. What do you think? And maybe you've heard of congregations having problems with this before and Christians having problems with some of these issues. That's one I thought of. Time of service.
How long the service goes.
Right. And when we visit from congregation to congregation, when we travel on vacation and such, you see a wide variety, don't you? You see that there are congregations that have Sunday night services at 5, some are at 6. Some don't have Sunday night services, and there's a congregation I visited recently that they just have a Sunday morning service for 3 hours. It's 9 to 12. No Sunday night service. So you see a wide variety of there. You know, some of that falls into matter of judgment, especially with the elders and the situation of the people that attend there. Like the congregation that meets from 9 to 12, they do that because they have people that travel a great distance to come to services. And so it's actually, I think, they feel like it works better to do it that way and to have a longer service and then not have a Sunday night service because they're traveling such a great distance. And that's a matter of judgment on the part of the elders. Yes. Exactly right. Exactly right. Now, that's different from, well, we're not going to meet on the Lord's Day. You see the difference? That's very different. We're talking about, if this is a matter of judgment, it's a matter of opinion. What's something else that maybe brethren might dispute about today? Times of service? Order of services, right? When you go around from congregation to congregation, you see some variety. Right. Right. That's right. That's right. Preachers, yes. You have people that pay loyalty to one preacher over another. And that gets into the passage of I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, right? That is not the way that brethren should act. I am not of Doug Roush and someone else is of, you know, Curtis Pope at West End and you're of... No. No. The key is that preacher preaching God's word? And yes, I think we all have preachers that we probably have preference over and things like that just because of the way that they teach and their approach and things like that. Okay. That's matter of judgment. Should we ever get into a dispute about Doug Roush versus, you know, no. That's absolutely not beneficial for unity. There's no point in doing that. I don't know how true this one is, but I've heard before that congregations have split over carpet color. Have you heard that before? I don't know if that was just something that just somebody came up with before, but at some point maybe the carpet was changed in the church building or a new building was built and the brethren couldn't even get along on the carpet color and it caused division within the congregation. You know? Yeah.
I know one split over women wearing a hat.
Women wearing a hat. Wow. So, I mean, you get into all kinds of things where, you know, we have to look at, is it scriptural? That's the key. And if it's something that's a matter of opinion, we need to keep it in that point right there. Because when you don't, we get into all kinds of disputes that really just destroy the unity of a congregation, don't they? You know, I think that's what he's really pointing to. It all goes back to unity right here. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, if you and I were in the same profession, and there's a reason I don't go to my teacher's lounge. I said my teacher's face to do that for me. And, you know, if I'm in the teacher's lounge and I'm sitting there bashing another teacher or a principal, I'm not handling that issue the right way.
Right.
Same thing here. If I have a problem with the order of service or something that's going on here, and I'm just going to the junior and then to dad and then to Lynn, that's grumbling, that's complaining, that's disputing, that's causing division. But if I go to one of the elders and say, hey, here's a problem I'm having, that's handling it the right way, the scriptural way, where I go to the elders, they can say, well, this isn't going to change. Or let's look at it and see what we can do.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yes.
As you look at verse 13, it speaks about God who is at work in you. As you look at verse 15, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Then you go back to verse 14, how well does grumbling and disputing fit with the idea that God is at work in you? Those seek to not be pardoned. How well does grumbling and disputing fit
exactly right.
A wise person that Charles Powell once said, when you're upset about something and starting to complain, you better be sure it's as important to God as it is to you.
It's a very good quote. Yeah. That's right. That's exactly right. It goes back to verse 4, verses 3 and 4. You're showing preference to someone else. Uh-huh, Pax?
Romans 15:7 says, therefore receive one another just as Christ
Right. That's right. Sometimes we don't look at it when I grumble against a brother or a sister that I'm really grumbling against God. I'm grumbling against God's church. And some of the points you all made, I think, also point to how blessed we are that God gave us the organization of the church. That you have elders. You have deacons. You have the leadership of elders, that you have their wisdom. That when it gets to some of these issues about the start of service time, how long services are, these matters of opinion, matters of judgment, about how to do things, you have decision makers to do that. And that's very important. It's a very helpful thing to all of us, that God knew that we needed that, right? So that's a great blessing, too. You know, when we allow grumbling and disputing to become part of our lives, we're just like everybody else, aren't we? We blend in with everybody else. And one of the things that points out right here, it talks about a crooked and perverse generation. So Paul is talking about during this time, this was a perverse, a crooked generation. Is the world crooked and perverse today? Yeah, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. It's still a perverse and a wicked generation, isn't it? And when we grumble and when we dispute and when we do all of those things, we just blend in with everybody else. We're just like everybody else in the world. Whether I do it in the workplace, whether I do it in church, with the members of God's body, I'm just like everybody else. That's how it looks. And what Scripture is teaching right here is actually what it says right there at the end of verse 15. I'm actually supposed to look like and appear like a light in the world. I'm supposed to be so drastically different. And when I grumble and complain, I'm just in the darkness just like everybody else. I have to appear like a light in the world, and by avoiding grumbling and disputing, I appear like a light in the world. You think about 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 and 6. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. We're sons of light. We have a purpose, and we have to be different from everybody else. We have to take a stand. And that means the unity of the church. We have to take a stand from Christian to Christian that we're going to have unity. But it also means in all situations, I have to serve God without grumbling and disputing about this and that. And it is important to note, the guys, that it does say, do all things. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. That encompasses our life. Everything about our life. Do we have anything else that we would like to add before we move on to verse 16? We also could apply Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, right? Matthew 5, what did Jesus say that we are to be? Salt and light. Exactly right. We are salt and light. Let our light shine before men, you know, in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. This is a direct application of Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Let our light shine. Okay, let's look at verse 16. Verse 16, it reads, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. What's going to help you not to grumble and complain? What's going to help you to prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God? What's going to help you to be above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? What's going to help you appear like a light in the world? What's the first thing it says right there in verse 16? You need to hold fast to the word of life. What is the word of life? God's word. God's instruction. You want to be different, which we all want to be. We want to strive to serve God. You want to avoid grumbling and complaining. You want to stand out in the world. You want to be a light. You want to serve God. You have to hold fast the word of life. That is important. He's telling you how to do it. Paul is telling the church at Philippi, this is how you do it. Hold fast to God's word. You know, too many Bibles sit on too many shelves, don't they? Too many Bibles sit in too many cars in the back seat. Too many Bibles collect dust. You know, we should crave God's word more than food. The word of life is our spiritual nourishment. It allows us to become what God intends us to be. It allows us to gain the knowledge that we need and to develop discernment for God's word. We talked about in verse 9 of chapter 1 that we have to have abounding love. You have to have knowledge, and you also have to have discernment. How can I have knowledge and discernment? I'm going to have to get into God's Word. I'm going to have to study it. I'm going to have to really study it. And then I put it into application. Psalm 19. Sometimes we sing a song that uses the text from Psalm 19. What does Psalm 19 compare God's testimony, His law? What does it compare it to? Does anyone remember off the top of your head? We'll turn over there.
Honey.
Talks about it being sweeter than honey, right? Let's just turn over there. It's Psalm chapter 19. There's a craving that we should have for God's Word. All right, let's look at Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. When you look at this, it's saying that the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, they are all better than gold, the purest of gold. They are better than the sweetest of honey. And sometimes we don't have a craving for it. How does that work? We should crave it. We should crave it constantly. But sometimes we just spiritually just starve ourselves. And when we spiritually starve ourselves, are we more likely to grumble and complain? Are we more likely to be a part of the crooked and perverse generation? Are we more likely to cause disunity and allow myself to be more self-righteous, less humble? It's just, that's what happens. When God's Word does not have priority in each individual's life, unity starts to crumble. Every person here at Southside, every person who is a Christian, has to make the commitment that God's Word is so crucially important to me. I've got to read it. I have to discern it. It is so important. And then what will happen from that is we will see less grumbling, disputing. Unity will start to thrive. Selflessness starts to thrive. All those things just come in with it because God's Word has such an importance to us, right? You think about Job. Job said in Job 23, verse 12, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Doesn't that make sense that Job would say that, by the way? Did Job really act that out, that God's Word meant more to him than food? Yeah. When you read through the book of Job, it's obvious. Job was a very devout follower of God. To go through all of those difficulties and the suffering that he went through, even his own wife telling him that he should curse God and die, and he doesn't, and he stays loyal throughout, the death of his children, the pain and suffering he's physically going through, he craved God's Word more than physical food. That statement is very true. And that's what Paul is encouraging them to be. Hold fast to the Word of life. Paul encourages them to do that. And the reason why he's telling them to do that is so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. So here's a question. Why would Paul have reason to glory? That's a statement that's used right here in verse 16. Why would Paul have reason to glory?
Because he ran the race and he
hadn't
labored in vain.
That's right. He says, I've run the race. He doesn't want to have labored in vain. He wants to see that this actually comes to its rightful outcome, right? You know, surely Paul would have reason to glory on the day of judgment because he's looking forward to, on the day of Christ, on the day of judgment, witnessing fellow saints, the brethren at Philippi that he cares for and loves so deeply, receiving their eternal reward. He has such compassion and love for them that he wants to see that happen. He wants to see all these people that he has helped to teach and helped to bring about, helping them to grow in Christ. He wants to see it come to its completion. That's right.
And that's what Paul understands here, and that's his reason to glory.
That's right. It's holding fast. Job held fast. When we get into chapter 3, very soon, Paul goes through some of his hardships, doesn't he? Do you think Paul held fast? Do you think that he could have walked away, after, he's shipwrecked? He's been beaten? Said, I've had enough. I can't do this anymore. That's not what you see. He holds fast. He's consistent. And it doesn't really matter what happens to him. I'm going to hold fast. And right here, his situation is that he's imprisoned. He's holding fast to the word of life. What does that imply when Paul says, I did not run in vain or toil in vain? It really is saying a person could toil and do it in vain. A person could work really hard and do it in vain. And if you remember the passage it talks about, how a person will stand before Christ on judgment and say, Lord, Lord, did I not do, look over here, did I not do this? Lord, Lord, did I not do this over here? And what's the response that God gives, that the Lord Jesus gives to them? Who are you? Who are you? Depart from me. They're a worker of lawlessness. And they're saying, I did all these great things. And it's the same way today. You have people who religiously think they are doing great things. But what's the problem? They're not holding fast the word of life. They're not discerning it. They're thinking that they're doing great things. They're feeding the hungry. They're sheltering the cold. They're doing things where they think they're spreading God's word. They're going on mission trips all over the world. They're spreading error. They don't know what God's word says. Yeah, Larry? Right.
He's labored for the Philippians, and he does not want his labor to have been in vain, or his toil, his efforts. He wants the Philippians to be successful. And if the Philippians are successful in obeying God, serving God, doing as God commands, then
he has reason to rejoice.
I did not run in vain or toil.
Exactly right. Exactly right. He wants to see this come to its completion. That the church at Philippi stays loyal to Christ throughout, all the way to salvation. Exactly right. Pax? Courage. That's right. He wants God's people that he had worked with to stay loyal to him, stay loyal to God. Yeah, and it does connect with 1 Corinthians 9:24, where it talks about, do you not know that do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So here he's talking a little bit more about the personal application of he could be disqualified himself. But he is encouraging these brethren at Philippi to run. To be people who are steadfast and take it all the way to completion. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. You know, in 2 Timothy, Paul made a very similar statement about being poured out like a drink offering. What does it mean to be poured out as a drink offering? Persecuted? Well, let's think about it this way. Where does that term drink offering, where does it make you think? Like, think back to where?